You know, I know when we get into long sermon series, it can be difficult at times to hold attention. You know, you come in Sunday after Sunday and we're working on the same theme. And there's a tendency, oh, not that again. Not the same one over and over. But I was praying about it this morning. I was saying, God, you know, is this sermon series been too long? Have I spent too much time on this? And the answer that I received was no. It was no, because the question I asked starting out was, do I really know what a relationship with Jesus is? If someone asked me, Jamie, could I explain it to them? Could I articulate it to them? Could I share my experiences and could I put it all together? Do you really feel like if someone asked you, Carlotta, what is a relationship with Jesus, that you would have a nice, just well thought through package of information and experiences that you could share that would communicate to them what a relationship really was? And I was also convicted at the very start and at the very end that there are some of us that we have dysfunctional relationships. Hello. This relationship with God is different in a lot of ways, but in some ways it's the same as regular relationships with husbands, wives, family, and friends. Not all relationships are good relationships. And that makes it hard sometimes for us to even hear the analogies that I'm using when I'm using my marriage and my wife and all of that, because sometimes your experience with relationships, they haven't been good. So to you, connecting with that might be difficult. Well, let me say this to you. If you can have a dysfunctional relationship with a human being, you can have a dysfunctional relationship with the Lord. I think the Bible bears that out. I believe Scripture teaches that. That's why we have to hold each other accountable. That's why we reprimand one another. That's why we call people out for sin, Billy. We have to make sure that the relationship is the way that it ought to be. So as I share with you today, I want you to keep that in mind. Keep in mind that every single person here needs something. I needed something from this message. I needed to make sure I could communicate to somebody what a relationship was really all about. I need to make sure that every single person here has an opportunity to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I also need to make sure that every person here understands that a relationship is not religion. A relationship is something that's active, it's intimate, you get to know each other, you change, you move, it shapes you, it changes you. I wanted to make sure that I communicated that. And then it's going to be up to you. So I'm going to share with you this morning my last sermon in the series on a relationship with Jesus. You remember we talked about how he initiates the relationship. That's when it starts, when he says, I died for you and I want to be with you. We talked about how we got to get to know him. And that's not just reading the Bible, but that's hearing from God when we read the Bible. That's listening to what he says. We talked about intimacy and having closeness to him and how that comes through prayer. Not just a prayer that you recite, that you memorize, but real conversation, real intimacy. We talked about how the relationship is the gift. That's all we ever really need is a relationship with Jesus. And everything else that we get in life is a bonus. Amen? He is the gift. And we also talked about how a relationship changes us. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus and not be different than when it started. It's impossible. Today, this is our last one, and it's called My Father's Business. My Father's Business. You see, there is a business in a relationship. I wrestled with giving you a better explanation or a better way to say this, and for the life of me, I could not come up with anything. There is a business, a busyness of being in a relationship. There are things about being in a relationship that are different than when you just have an acquaintance. And let me share with you what I mean by that this morning. The busyness of being in a relationship with my wife. It means that when I walk into the living room and she's watching a television show, very often I will come in and I'll say, hey, what are you watching? And I'll sit down and I'll do what? I'll watch the show with her and we'll talk about the show and we'll spend that time together. I'll do what she's doing. A lot of times she will do that with me. I'll say, hey, I want to go out and shoot the bow. So she'll get her bow and we'll both go out in the yard and she'll shoot the bow, even though that's not something that she probably would have naturally wanted to do. But because her husband enjoys it, she wanted to do it with me. She wanted to be where I was, and she wanted to shoot that bow with me. So we'll go out, and we'll shoot the bow together. She almost beat me last time. Come within about 3 points of beating me. And I love spending that time with her. You know, when her school's year starts, she's got to go up and she's got to decorate her room and clean her room and rearrange desks 20 times, Jamie, until it's just like she thinks she likes it. And Billy, almost every time, it never ends up that way the first day of school. She messes it all up again. But when she's got to go and do that work, guess who goes with her a lot of times? I'll go up there with her, and I'll help her clean, and I'll help her rearrange desks. And then likewise, when I've got something to do with the church, maybe we're preparing for a big event, or we're getting set up for something, and she says, hey, what are you going to do? And I'll tell her I'm going to church, and she'll come with me, because she wants to be where I am. She wants to work with me and do things with me. We raised two children together. And guess what, folks? If you're dysfunctional in raising kids, you're going to have some problems. But if you can get on the same page, it's going to be really, really, really good. And that's something that my wife and I do. If she's doing something with the kids, and I'll come alongside of her and partner with her. If I'm doing something with the kids, she comes alongside and she partners with me. You see, when you're in a relationship, there is a busyness or a business of being in that relationship. And it means doing things together. Hello? Being in a relationship means doing things together. I'm not saying you do everything together. At some point, the analogy will break down. But if you're in a good, healthy, stable relationship, you will be doing things together a lot. All kinds of things. What if I told you today that a relationship with God is absolutely no different? If you are in a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, when you see God doing something, you'll want to be a part of that. You're going to want to be with Him where He is. And when God sees you going through something, He's going to, guess what? Be with you where you are. That is a relationship. Marilyn, when you were sick, you know that God was where? He was with you. He was in you. He walked with you every single step of the way. And when we're called into ministry and we see some folks that are hurting, lost, they're in need, and we go to them. We go to them because we know God would go to them. We know God did go to them when He died on the cross for them. Amen? Amen? We know that God has a business, and we have a business. And as we get in a relationship together, we merge, and we want to be together. Amen? And what I want to talk to you about today is that our Father has a business. And we want to be about our Father's business. And I want to point to you in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. If you could turn there, if you've got your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen. You've got it in your notes. For Jesus, this started very early. Most of you were taught this story in Sunday school. You know all about how Joseph and Mary, they brought Jesus into town, and they were paying taxes and doing all their business. They would do this once a year, and then they would leave, and they would go back home. Well, one time they did this, and they would travel in these big caravans. It wasn't like we just go in a car with our kids. I mean, they would be in a long line of family and friends, and they would travel back and forth in groups. And they left, and they left Jesus. How many of you ever left your kid at the gas station or Walmart? Don't raise your hand, but most of you probably done it to some point or another. Oh my goodness, it's embarrassing, but it does happen. You know, I've heard many stories about people leaving their kids, and we read this story about Mary and Joseph in our modern age, and we go, who are these idiots? They left him in a town by himself. They were leaving to go home, and they didn't notice. Well, they were in this big caravan, and they probably thought, well, he's with his cousins, or, you know, he's hanging out on somebody else's camel, and they were just going about their business, and all of a sudden they said, well, I guess I better check. You know they had to have that moment. I guess I better check and make sure Jesus is back there somewhere. And they went through and they couldn't find him. They said, oh no, we left him in town. And they had to go back. And guess what, folks? They didn't have cars. So they had to walk back, probably leading camels. It was slow. Could you imagine what they felt like? Whew. And they get back into town, and most of you know the story. They look all around, they search for Jesus, and where do they find him? They find him at the temple. How old is he? 12 years old, and he's in the temple, and it says that he was sitting with the teachers of the day asking questions, and they were asking questions of him, and they were amazed at his answers. When his mama finally finds him, she kind of scolds him and says, what are you doing? You know, can't believe that you stayed here. You knew we left. I can imagine, just as a mom, you know, being so upset with your son that he did that. And this was his response. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? My Father has business in this temple. There are some people that I need to learn from, some people that need to learn from me. There was a conversation to be had about God the Father, and that's where I want to be, because that's where who is? That's where my Father is. I'm about my Father's business. So as we get started today, I want you to understand this is what primes the pump. Even Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." Listen, if Jesus Christ himself at 12 years old could acknowledge that in a relationship with the Father, he must be about his Father's business. I've got to be where he is. I've got to do what he's doing. I've got to partner with him. I know we needed to go home, but we had business to attend to. Surely if that 12-year-old Jesus could grasp that concept, that every single person here would understand that if you say that you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ today, you must also be about your Father's business. And it's going to look different for everybody, so I'm going to ask you to listen to the Spirit this morning. But I'm going to show you in the Scripture that our Father has a business. And if we want to be in a relationship with him, we got to go where he is. I want you to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. And it starts in verse 8 by saying, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, I told you in the very first message that I preached that he initiated this relationship. I told you in the very first message that before we get into any of the other inner workings of a relationship, you've got to actually have a relationship with him. I can tell you that you need to be intimate and pray, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that prayer is not going to be intimate. I can tell you that you need to open your Bibles and hear from God, because he's speaking through the pages right into your soul. But if you don't have a relationship with him, it's just a history book. Hello? It's just a history book. If you are not filled with the Spirit, none of this other stuff matters. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. I'm not going to spend a tremendous amount of time here. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Now keep in mind, I'm not asking, do you have faith that he existed? Because guess what? The Scripture literally teaches that Satan knew he existed too. And that doesn't mean Satan was saved. The devil knows Jesus is real all too well. It's not asking, do you have faith that he existed? It's asking, do you have faith that God manifests himself in the flesh as Jesus? Do you have faith that Jesus died for your sins, that he had to die for your sins, that there is no other way to be forgiven for your sins than for Jesus to have died? Have you acknowledged by faith that you need Jesus today? Have you acknowledged by faith that without Jesus you are still lost? You are still in chains. You are still bound up in sin. Have you acknowledged by faith that when he died and that blood poured out on that cross, that was pure, holy blood without any sin, and it was an atonement, it was a price that was paid for you? For every sin you ever committed, Jesus had to bleed for it. Amen? Amen. Do you have faith that he was resurrected on the third day and he conquered sin and he conquered death for you and for me? So when I ask you, do you have faith? It's not just faith as he exists, but do you believe in who he said he was and what he said he did? Is it real for you? Do you have that kind of faith? Because if you have that kind of faith, the grace is free. Amen? The grace is free. Everything he did for you, and it doesn't cost a dime. All you've got to do is trust him and believe that what he did was enough and that you can still be forgiven no matter how bad you've been. And then the relationship starts. And this is where I think it gets interesting, because if you're here today and you say, man, I'm past the grace, I'm past the faith, stop preaching that, Pastor. We're done with that part. I've heard it. First, I'd say be careful and make sure, okay? Be careful and make sure. But this is when it gets interesting for those of us that are already in this relationship. It says in verse 10, for we are his what, church? We are his workmanship. And then right after it says, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's so much to unpack here. There's so much to understand. There's so much depth. Listen to what it says. First, it says, you are his workmanship and you have been created in Christ Jesus. That means that he designed you a certain way in Christ. Jamie, if you were to go out and you were to do some carpentry and it was your workmanship, let's say you built a table. The way you build a table might not be the way I build a table. And the table you built might not be for the same purpose as the table I would build. That table is your workmanship. You built the table because you needed one as a workbench. Or you built the table because you were going to, you know, skin something on it. I don't know. I was saying what they do with the fish, you know, the scaling. Is that what it's called? You build a table for a specific purpose, and then someone comes and looks at it, you can say, this is my workmanship. I created it for this purpose. This scripture says that you personally are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. You have a purpose. When you are recreated, when you are reborn, when you are born again, you are not done so just so that you'll be forgiven. You are not recreated just so you get to go to heaven. You aren't recreated just so that you can not feel guilty about your sin anymore and escape hell. You are created. You are his workmanship for a purpose. And the purpose in Ephesians 2 says you are his workmanship and created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice they combine, you're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of what? Works. So you're not getting saved by what you do, but when you get saved, you better do something. Hello? You are not saved by what you do, but when you get saved, you better do something, because that's what you've been recreated for. Good works. And I love how he says, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You hear people say that you've got a purpose, God has a plan. Well, let me tell you something, it's different for every person. You are his workmanship and you are created for good works. But Jamie, the good works that you are created for might be different than the ones I'm created for. Billy, the workmanship that he put into you, the giftedness he put into you, different from what he put into me. We all have a purpose, and he already knew, Kathy, what he wanted to do with you. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, he knew you, and he knew he had a purpose for you. And what I'm telling you this morning, folks, is that once we have said yes to Jesus and started that relationship by faith, he says, now it's time for good works. Now it's time for you to do what I've recreated you to do. Now it's time for you to be with me in my work and to partner with me in what I'm doing. Now it's time for you, now that you're in a relationship with me, to see who I love and where I go and what I do. And I want you to want to be there with me. I want you to want to partner with me. I want to use you in these situations in ways that I can't use anybody else, because I created you for this. Well, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will, that God made you specifically for a purpose and he wants you to work with him. And he's got you set aside for something that he doesn't have anybody else set aside for. Amen? So what is his job? What does he do? What's God up to? I want you to take a look at Matthew 28, 19 through 20. I preach this passage every year at least once. And here's where you're getting it. Not in a sermon series, Marilyn, in one sermon, okay? Not a series, just today. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. If you're in a relationship with God and you are saved by grace through faith and you've been created, you're His workmanship for a purpose to do good works. There's something that we are supposed to be doing. What is it? Where is God? And what's He up to? Listen to what Jesus said to His followers the day He was going to ascend to heaven. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. He says, go therefore and do what, church? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're in relationship here. I'm with you, even to the end of the age. I'm here. Holy Spirit's going to be there, right? We're doing this together. But this is my work. I came to seek and save the lost. I came to die on the cross and be resurrected. I came to redeem mankind. But I only lived here in this small little area of the world. Not everybody got to walk with me. Not everybody got to sit at my feet and listen to my teachings. Not everyone got to experience my resurrected body. You guys are the ones that experienced that. So you need to go and you need to tell other people about how they can be redeemed. How many of you realize this morning that this is still God's mission in this world? This is still what He wants to do. This is still where He is. He is where the lost are. He is where the people are that need to hear about redemption and forgiveness and mercy. He is where the people are that need to know Jesus for the very first time. That's where God is. Now, we may want to camp out in the church. We may want to have sing-ins and potlucks and all that's awesome and it's good and there's nothing wrong with it. Amen? But I promise you, that's not the only place God's living. God is out in the world doing work with people that need to know Him because they need to be redeemed. They need to be forgiven. They need to know what you and I feel, what we've experienced. They need to hear our testimonies. And He tells us at the very start, it's like a one-word sermon, Marilyn. Go. Go. I'm going. I'm out there. If you want to be with me, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go. You're going to have to make some disciples. You're going to have to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Guess what? You're going to have to teach them to observe all that I've taught you. Now, how does that happen? Oh, my goodness, folks, we don't have enough time. We don't have enough time today. I'm not even going to try to get into all of them. Let me say this to you. Number one, you can go to your families. All right? Your kids are ground zero. Your children are ground zero for making sure that they've heard about Jesus Christ and they've heard your testimony and they know all there is to know about being redeemed and being saved. That's ground zero. But then you branch out to more family, more friends. You show up for church, you meet people. There are people on the streets. But do you know something else? There are people specifically gifted to share the gospel, evangelists, preachers. They need people to support them. They need people to come alongside of them. They need people to use their gifts to encourage them, pray for them, support the ministry financially. I could go into all kinds of different ways to do what Jesus is saying to do. It takes a church. It takes the body of Christ to make this happen. And if we're going to be in a relationship with God and we're going to be where He is because we love Him, we want to be with Him, then we have to be able to say today definitively, this is how I'm going. This is how I'm making disciples. This is how I'm baptizing. This is how I'm teaching. That might be on the front lines with your kids. It might be because you're a preacher or an evangelist or you got a great testimony and you want to share it with your friends. It might be you got a preacher or an evangelist or people in your life that you support and encourage and pray for. It might be that you support missionaries. I don't know what it is, but you better have an answer. Because if you don't have an answer for how you're doing this, then I wonder, are you really where God is? Because that's what he's doing. Amen? And that's a question I can't answer for you. I can't answer it for anybody else. I can only answer it for me. But I would challenge you this morning to ask yourself, am I going? Am I speaking life? Am I sharing Jesus? When is the last time? And then there are some of you here today that are teachers in Sunday school, youth leaders, and once again, go right back to the house. You can teach all this stuff right in your home. Make sure that you're doing this somehow, some way, and make sure that the Spirit has released you from any kind of conviction. Because if you're not doing it the way God wants you to do it, if you're not partnering with Him, if you're not where He wants you to be, He'll let you know. You're sitting here today, I promise you, if you're hearing this and you're listening to the Spirit and you're not where you need to be, you know it already. I don't have to tell you anything else. But how? What else is He doing? What else is God up to? I want you to take a look at this second one, Matthew chapter 22. I use this one every year. I go back to it because I think it's so important. It's so foundational to who the church is and what we're about. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Well, in the context of our message today, let me just ask you this. If you say you love God this way, and God says He loves the world so much that He'd send His only begotten Son to die, then if you really love God this way, doesn't it make sense that you would love the people He loves and want to go to the people that He loves? You would want to be where He is with the people that need Him the most? I think it's logical. I think it's illogical to say today, I love Him with all my heart, all my soul, and with all my mind, but I don't care about going. I don't care about making disciples. I don't care if anybody learns about Jesus. And I don't care if anybody gets baptized. I'm satisfied to show up for church. Leave me alone. That's religion. That is not relationship. Relationship is, God, I know where you are. I see you. And I want to be there. And I would argue today that loving God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, yeah, it can be expressed in a song. I think you can sing a song and you can love God through that singing. It can be expressed in tithe. I think you can love God through giving. I think it can be expressed through attendance in church because you love being with God's people. You love being around people that have the Holy Spirit. You just love the fellowship. I think it can be expressed that way, Marilyn, but I don't believe it can be expressed only in that way. I don't think you can leave it at the church house. It's something that's got to go way outside of here. It's got to be bigger than that if you're going to love God this way. And I think it's pretty amazing that it starts with loving God this way, but then he immediately transitions to the second most important commandment, to love who?
Our neighbor.
Your neighbor is yourself. What better way to show how much you love God, Travis, than to love other people? It's the first and second greatest commandments in all the Bible. Love God and love the people he loves, period. And he is a God of grace and mercy, compassion, patience. Oh my goodness, if we loved people the way God loves people, I guarantee you a room just this small with just this amount of people could change the world. If we would radically love people the way God loved people. And I can promise you this, if you're in a relationship with him, you're going to want to love people the way he does because that's what he's doing. That's where he is. And loving people that way is not easy. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Loving people that way is not easy, church. Let me tell you something. I am not trying to convince you that adopting this kind of love is supposed to make your life better in every way. It'll make your relationship with God stronger. I believe your faith will be stronger. Your relationship will be deeper and wider than it's ever been. I believe you will grow. I believe God will push you. I believe you will be recreated over and over again the deeper you go into this kind of love. But what I can also tell you is that the same way God has been disappointed for all these thousands of years, or all these stubborn people, you're going to be disappointed a lot too. Amen? But it's nothing he hasn't experienced himself. Jesus himself walked the earth and was disappointed as much as any of us has ever been disappointed. Amen? We're in good company when we love people that way. Don't ever hesitate to follow these commandments and follow God where he is. And I got one last thing I want to share with you today. We want to be about our Father's business. And our Father's business is love. Our Father's business is making sure that people know that they can be saved, that they can be redeemed, that there is life after sin, there is life after death. Being about our Father's business is making sure that we love him and demonstrate our love by loving other people. If you're going to be in a relationship with God, you're going to partner with him, today you got to come to terms with one simple fact. You have to learn to love people. You have to learn to love people better. You have to learn to love people in different ways than you've ever loved people. You have to try to learn how God loved people so you can imitate that. You have to pray about that because that's not easy. You look at the scriptures and you're going to find over and over again, if you're going to have a relationship with God and try not to love other people, you're going to fail. That's going to be one dysfunctional relationship. Do you know what it sounds like when you say, I want a relationship with God, but I don't want one with other people? It's like you saying, I want God to love me, but I don't want him to love anybody else. I want God to love me. I want the music to speak to me. I want the preacher to speak to me. I want the church service to be about me. I want every ministry to be about me. And if it doesn't feed me, and if it doesn't build me up, and if it doesn't do something for me, then I'm not going to do it. It's a selfish love. And God's love is not selfish. God's love is selfless. It's full of grace. People don't deserve God's love, but he gives it anyway. We are going to have to learn to love unselfishly and really put ourselves out there in some uncomfortable territory and let God lead us and guide us through this process. I want you to be in this relationship with him. I want to grow deeper in this relationship with him. I want you to listen to what 1 John chapter 4 verse 11 says, and tell me if this doesn't just sum it up, okay? 1 John chapter 4 verse 11. Beloved, I'm speaking to you, he's speaking to you, beloved. If God so loved us, we ought to do what? Love one another. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And not worldly love, not love with all kinds of restrictions, but godly love that's full of grace and patience and mercy. And that's not easy. So I want to ask you today, as Jamie comes up, if you're to look at your life, this isn't about your wife or your husband or your kids or your relatives or the person next to you. This is about you. If you were to look at your life and say, I have a relationship with Jesus, Pastor. I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And anything in this message made you feel uncomfortable or uneasy or made you question whether or not I'm living this, whether or not I'm growing in this, whether or not I'm really loving the way God loves, then I'm going to ask you today to pray. I'm going to ask you to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for not loving people the way you love people. Forgive me for not loving you the way that you love me. I want to ask you to say a prayer and ask him, God, what is your business? What are you up to in the world? Who are you going to? Who do you want to save? Who do you want to change? Folks, I promise you, you got pockets of people all around you that God is trying to reach. But you want to know the beauty of this relationship? God could just manifest himself in the flesh. He did it with Jesus, didn't he? But he chose not to. He chose to fill up you and me. So that when he says, Gloria, your neighbor needs to hear about Jesus, he's not going to go in there and talk to him himself. Guess who he's going with? He's going with you, and you're going with him. That's a relationship. That's the beauty of this relationship, that anything God is doing in this world, he's doing it through the church. He's doing it through us. Please today make sure in this relationship that you know what he is up to and you are with him. And you're doing it his way and loving people his way. He can do some mighty, mighty things through you. In fact, the scripture says he can do greater things through one of us filled with the Holy Spirit than Jesus Christ himself did when he walked the earth. Isn't that, that's crazy, isn't it? Sounds wild. Jesus himself said that. He told his disciples, you will do even greater things than I did once you're baptized with the Spirit. I believe that, church, and I believe God wants to use every one of us. But we have got to tap into that part of the relationship, stop being dysfunctional. Amen? Amen. So let's pray today that we would be about our Father's business. Jane?